Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you in the Holy Spirit and in the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing that we have an opportunity to fellowship together in your word. We thank you that it is by your will that we are gathered together today, that it is not our desire, but it is your desire to give us more knowledge, to edify us closer as a body, rejoicing in the perfect placement of us in Christ that he accomplished at the cross. We rejoice in the truth of your word, Father, and ask that the glory be to you and to you alone, and that we be edified, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last week, we began our study in chapter 3 of Colossians, and focused on the comfort that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we can take comfort in that finished work. I wanted to begin reading the text in verse 20 of chapter 2 this morning before we continue our review. It reads, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men? These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." We ended chapter 2 with the Holy Spirit concluding that the law is 100% completely insufficient. The ordinance of men are so incomplete that the text says that they cannot even satisfy the flesh. It only continues to deepen in the flesh, but it is never satisfied. The law then makes no man perfect. The acts of the flesh makes no man perfect. And it showcases the weakness that we have in the law, that there is no perfection in that, in the achieving of it. But there is perfection that we have in Christ, which is why we rest in the perfect rest and comfort of that God. We are taught that we are completely, perfectly set in Christ Jesus. There is no need for us in anything at all in the world. The world cannot add to what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is why the end of chapter 1 speaks of us being perfect in him. And then in chapter 2, we see that we are so perfectly set in him, we see three together with prefixes in the second chapter, that we are buried together with him, that we are raised together with him, and that we are made alive together with him. That is how perfectly set we are with our Lord. We are made an inseparable part of his body. All the contrary doctrine leads to the thinking that we must clean up the flesh, that something like that is possible. But we know that it isn't. We know that we have been completely separated from that. The flesh has no dominion over us. Sin has no dominion over us. And so in verse 1, the comfort that we have of being raised together with him is repeated. We have that same word. We have this epistle who is addressed to his saints. And we are his saints. We are told we are his body, that he is the head, and that we are complete in him. So then we are left with no doubt that we have need of nothing in this world. we then are not beset with this to-do list. This to-do list which leads a lot of Christians to say that we have to do things to be a good Christian, to make ourselves look good, clean up the outside. It's the same thing the Pharisees were preaching. We have this outward show, and God, Jesus Christ, looks at the Pharisees and says that you are whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones. That is the doctrine that is trying to be taught. That is the doctrine that we are separated from in Christ. We are left then with these commands that are an instruction for our rest. We take rest in the seeking, in knowing that He has secured us in Him. We can take rest in that. That's the instruction, to seek for that rest. Seek for those treasures of hidden wisdom and knowledge that are in God. Those aren't in the world system. Those aren't found in baptisms and in observances of sacraments. The rest is found in the Lord. And we know that the Lord can only be found in His Word, in what we are looking in, what we have opened up or turned on our phones to this morning. Rest isn't found in service. Rest is found in that wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so the instruction is an effort for edification, which oddly enough is not our domain either. That's the domain of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that's teaching this morning. And I pray that that's the truth. I pray that He's using me as a tool. Yes, I am a tool. The seeking, the searching of the Scriptures daily is also a work of the walk which He has preordained for us to walk in. It's what we read in Ephesians. So since then we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, it is the walk that we're given victory in. Rest assured. Comfort. We can sit there and base it on our feelings, and that waffles. And regardless of our own struggles in the flesh, the fact that we do sin, it cannot change the absolute fact that we are in Christ and that we are perfect in Him. If we are imperfect in Christ, if we have a sin that is accounted to us and we are in Christ, that makes Christ sin. And that's utter blasphemy. We then read in Romans 7 this morning that the sin is not our activity, but it is the sin that dwells in us. Romans 7 teaches so well that there is conflict in us. And one purpose, I believe, for that is to set our rest, our hope in the Lord, all the more. That should be an encouragement to us. The Lord we know, the Lord we seek then, is at the right hand of God. He is there at the unrelinquished position of power. Power is nowhere else. It's with Him. And so let your heart not be troubled, as He says in His Word. There is no authority that can harm your relationship with the God that has conveyed you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He didn't convey you into a separate space, hoping that you achieve something for Him, and then gives you into that kingdom. He gives you an assurance that that is exactly where you are at all times. What an assurance. We can read in Romans 8, at the end of it, in verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through, by means of, Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, that includes yourself, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Those things cannot separate you from God. So we rejoice, even if we get caught up in our sin. He has so perfectly set you there that He has separated that sin from you and nailed that to the cross. You have been made the righteousness of God in Him. If there's a sin attached to you, then you're either not His or He lied. There is no power that can remove you from being in Christ. If there is, then Christ's blood was wholly insufficient to justify us. And if that's the case, then we are still in our sins. And if that's the case, then our hope is completely unfounded. The hope in chapter 1 that has been laid up for us in the heavenlies has no basis for solidarity. But we know that's not true. We know our spirit bears witness with His spirit that we are children of God. In verse 2, it begins with, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." And this verb, to set your mind, is just like the one we have in chapter 1, or in verse 1, with the seek. Our verb is in the imperative mood. It's a command. But also, just like the verb in verse 1, this verb form is also in the indicative mood. It is a statement of fact. And I love these little combo words, because it's like the Holy Spirit in the text is indicating not just the instruction, but also, again, His wonderful assurance is the fact that we achieve it. What did that Romans 8 passage say? We are more than conquerors. We do achieve this by means of Jesus Christ. Why can we not then take this assurance to heart? So many Christians are burdened daily with this law albatross that's placed on their neck to show how good they are. If you're not seeking, if you're not setting your mind on things above, then boy, I don't know if you love the Lord or not. You've got to do these things and show people. Like the evidence to people is what's important for justification before God. It's not looking upon the heart, and God is the only one who has the ability to do that. This law albatross gives us a perception then that we don't have victory in Christ. That, oh, I failed at this, I failed at that, I haven't done enough for the Lord. There isn't a Christian in the world who doesn't struggle with the flesh. And it's silliness to sit there and say that we don't have the victory in Christ. It contradicts Scripture. And yet the burden of the command is so focused on that that's all that we're left with in most sermons. We have a natural occurrence. The command is given, but the assurance of the fact that it is done is there, because we're part of the body of Christ. Being a part of the family and household of God, we have only responsibility to act as what we are, not to keep the law. That's what we read in Galatians 5. If you have to be circumcised, then Christ profits you nothing. Yet as a righteous new creation, because that's what He's made us, that victory includes the fulfillment of the responsibilities that He's given to us. He is the assurance of that. With the seeking and the setting of our mind, what's a wonderful thing about that as well is that we're not looking at the emotive play of the human heart. Boy, that drives me nuts. We can look out in society and see all this emotion. All the TV shows are all about pulling the heartstrings so that they can grab you in for next week. All the drama. What we have here in the Word is an exercise of the mind. That's what Danny read at the end of Romans 7. An exercise of the mind. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? That's the mind recognizing that's of the Lord. The ability that we have to recognize with our minds is a gift from Him. Wretched man that I am. Boy, it's almost as if he's in my mind reading that. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? There was a requirement then, recognized, that we need a Savior. We require deliverance because we are wretched. And then the intellectual observance continues, I thank God by means of Jesus Christ our Lord. Even the thanks is recognized that it's only by means of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of repentance that He grants. Not that you search for, not that you attain for your own reward. So that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We have two laws there. We have the law of grace, the law of God. We have the law of sin, the Mosaic law. We don't serve that law. We are not under its dominion. We are not subject to it because we have been made righteous. So we are under the law of God, of grace. We don't have a service to the priesthood of Aaron. We are under the priesthood of Melchizedek through our high priest, Jesus Christ. This exercise of the mind is from the devoted love with which He loved us. That same love with which He teaches us how to love. And so then we seek Him and we set our minds on Him. This is another relief for the Christian, because the sin that besets us easily ensnares us every single day. And emotions come and go. Emotions, both good and bad, weak and strong, they're there. But the truth doesn't change. The security in Jesus Christ doesn't change. Facts aren't set in emotion. And it's not that all emotion is bad. I believe that the Holy Spirit here has for us an intellectual endeavor that sometimes brings forth an emotion. But it's rooted in that intellectual endeavor. And I think those are pure and edifying responses. But we're to set our mind on the above, not upon the earth, as the Greek reads. And Don commented last week on the above from verse 1. And diving a little deeper into that, the truth revealed to Don, I think, stands even taller in this verse because of the contrast that it has with the earth. The Greek reads out, the above, have regard not upon the earth. And the above is just an articulated participle. Participles normally have an object with them. So we have to look at that as though it's its own noun. The above. And when we consider the following participle, the upon, it then focuses, it does have its object, the earth. But the fact that it's upon, we are then focused that it sits down on something. It's a downward motion. And Don's comment, if you recall, was that the above had in its implication an exaltation. And we're mindful then of that constant ascendancy, not this settling down, but a constant ascendancy. There is no this high and I will attain to Christ. He is always above. Always. In verse 1, it's the same thing. It's just that same articulated participle there on its own. So there's always an exaltation. We get to the next level in generic terms. And we're always looking above. We're always looking to Christ. He's our constant focus, our constant risen hope. The earth is where the flesh resides. Flesh is never elevated. It is only magnified in the flesh, but it is never elevated. Our regard for Him is never downward. And the purpose, I think, in these commands, or we have purpose in these commands, and all the rest of the up-and-coming commands that we're going to have in verse 5 and on. And again, it's not law. We are dealing with an old man and new man. The sin that is in me is only sin. It's not me. It just dwells in me. If we were to look at the text of 1 John, we can read in the first chapter, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Yes, we sin. But when we compare that with Romans 7, we can come to the intellectual understanding that it is what it indwells us. We can read in Romans that we have been made the righteousness of God in Him. So we have something, we have an exercise of the mind that we have to reconcile. But we can continue in 1 John. And it reads in chapter 3, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him," capital H, his seed remains in him, "and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." Cannot sin. Dunamis in the Greek, no power, no ability to sin. Well, the Christian might say, well, doesn't that contradict what's in chapter 1? No. Again, we are looking at a new creation. This is the individual who's been born of God by means of Jesus Christ, who has taken those sins that are committed, that have been committed, that will be committed, and have nailed them to the cross so that sin has no dominion over you. We can rest in assurance that despite that sin, we can read in the second chapter of 1 John, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, whose body we are." An advocate. "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world." Propitiation, satisfaction. God, the judge, is satisfied with us because of Jesus Christ. And he is there as our advocate, our attorney. Pro bono, by the way. We also have in that second chapter, "You have an anointing from the Holy One. You know all things, and I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." If you have been anointed, you have been made holy. You have been sanctified and set apart for God. So then why are we sitting here looking at the text and saying we have to do these things in order to go to heaven, in order to ensure our salvation? It's a complete degradation of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And yes, we have to reconcile the fact that we sin versus what Christ has made us. And how that is separated, that sin is separated from us. We know Christ in his offices, prophet, high priest, king. Again, he's our high priest. Aaron is not our priest. We don't follow the Mosaic law because the Mosaic law was fulfilled and satisfied in Jesus Christ for his elect. Our king is not of this world. The Mosaic law is for the unrighteous. We have been made righteous. And so then we have the purpose in our commands here in chapter 3 of Colossians is a command or instruction that is familial, not law. We are the family and household of God. So we have no contradiction in the text of Scripture. That we read what we have read, and the burden is not one to keep our position in Christ secure, but it is the fact of walking in harmony with our Father in the finished work of Jesus Christ. worship, praising Him for that. In the reading of Romans 7, we are presented with the fact that we're in the midst of this conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And we can walk recognizing that our walk is in Christ. That is where we are. And we receive edification in that. Or we can walk not recognizing that. And what that is a detriment to our growth in the Lord. It is not a detriment to His body to make it incomplete. We are complete in Him. There is no growth in the law. There is no growth in the world system. And if you successfully touch not, taste not, handle not, congratulations, but it does you nothing for Christ. You are already in Him. How can you be closer to Christ? We've heard that before. Don't you want to be closer with the Lord? I'm already in Him. What do I need to be made closer to Him? He's already done that for me. And Galatians 5 addresses that. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led, since you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The contrast is too great to ignore. We don't do what we wish, we being those in the Spirit, because we are in the middle of this struggle. In the Spirit, which is where we are. That's what this text is saying in Galatians 5. We are in the Spirit. Our desire then is to walk in the Spirit. And yet the conflict that is there prevents us from doing that very thing which we wish. But verse 18 says, since you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So don't let anyone cheat you over your reward, as we see in Colossians 2. And notice the text doesn't imply or add in there that, walk in the Spirit or walk outside the Spirit. I don't care. It doesn't add that. You walk in the Spirit. That's where you are. You can recognize that. Your sin doesn't matter to your eternal position because, again, you're perfect in Christ. Our advocate, Jesus Christ, ensures the eternal hope. Anyone that would bring condemnation upon you to the judge has Christ standing there as their advocate, and that cannot be laid at them. Christ will sit there and say, that one was on me. The same hope that is laid up for us in the heavenlies is our advocate. Our advocate took our sins so that the new creation that He has made us will be viewed just as He is, holy, unblameable, and irreprovable in His sight. Just like Christ, that's what we're going to be seen as. One who cannot nor is able to sin. Scripture beautifully portrays that for us. And that's where our work is. That's where our labor is in the Word. It's hard work. You do have to reconcile these things in your mind. That's our challenge. Because we have this flesh. We struggle with this every day. But the assurance is there. Our position is unchangeable. Whether we can actually take rest in the knowledge that Christ did it all or not, that doesn't change what Christ did for you. So we may walk in a walk that is ignorant of the totality of His finished work. But it doesn't change what the Word tells us that He did, and it doesn't change the fact that He did it. You cannot separate yourself from the love of God. You cannot change His word. You cannot change the fact that God is propitiated. You cannot change the fact that we are told that we have peace with God, that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Which is why verse 3 says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You are dead to the law, dead to sin, dead to the world system. And the purpose is in the commands is so that we don't walk like we're alive to what Jesus Christ is dead to. You are part of His body. He is the head. He's dead to sin, so how can the rest of the body be alive to it? That's ridiculous. So really what verse 3 is presenting is the reason behind the instructions of seeking and setting our mind. Since you have died, seek Him. Set your mind on things above. Get into the Word. And you can search. That's your instruction for the week. That's your homework assignment. Search the Scriptures daily to see whether or not these things that I am telling you are so. And then if you find something that doesn't line up, let's fellowship around it. Let's seek Him in the Scriptures and set our mind on things above. Galatians also says in chapter 2, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's our life hidden in Him. Having been conveyed into the kingdom, having been told that we are made co-inheritors, that we are in His family, it is simply only proper to seek and to set our minds. We still find security and comfort in those instructions because our life is in Christ. When we seek Christ, when we set our mind on things above and separate ourselves not on things on the earth, we discover more about our Lord and Savior. We see more of the totality of His finished work. We can read then in Philippians that He is, the rest of His work, that He is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We can rejoice in the fact that we're not robots, but that He's given us a new heart, one that seeks Him, one that searches for those hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And they are treasures. They are greater than all that we can have in this world, yet more fine gold. And we are hidden with that one whom we seek, which tells us that we don't have far to seek. It's right here. We are in Christ, with Christ, in God. And that hidden, the word hidden there, is a perfect passive indicative. So what that is saying in the grammar is that you have been completely hidden away in past time, that you're not the one doing it, you're not the one seeking it, you're not the one achieving it, you're not the one who is asking for it. But that somebody else completely hid you away in past time and in such a way that you remain hidden. And then the context goes on, says, with Christ in God. What wonderful words to read. You have been concealed, covered. The word implies protection, that you are saved from harm. The position that we have with Christ cannot be harmed. And I've read the scripture earlier that indicates that very thing. We cannot be removed from Him. And And I think that that is an indication that we who are in God can only be revealed through revelation. He hides us away. Jesus Christ can only be revealed through the Word. And He protects His Word. He protects His beloved children. In that same fashion, He protects us perfectly. It's perfectly with Christ, soon Christ. He has armed us with such a great doctrine of His perfect and finished work. That is where we are hidden. Nothing can reach us there. These are the hidden part of the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And they're all couched there where we can rejoice and rest in Jesus Christ. Are there any comments or questions before we close? Yeah.
Is there a moment in time in our earthly life when this new creation is going to take place?
I believe there's the question is there a moment in time where this new creation enters us? I believe that there's a moment of revelation for us that we have the new creation. I think the new creation is always there because Christ has already redeemed us. Ephesians 1 talks about removing the scales from the eyes. And I believe that's when we come to that understanding that we have been delivered in Christ and that we have this new creation already indwelling in us. Okay. Any other comments or questions? All right. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise Your name for Your finished work. We thank You that You have all the glory. We thank You that You have been so wonderful and loving to reveal this truth to us, that we can have a walk with You rejoicing in that finished work, that we can praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, knowing that we have a responsibility of resting in Him. We praise You, Father, for that gift. We rejoice in it, and may it carry us throughout our week. And may we rejoice knowing that we cannot be removed, separated from You because of that finished work, because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed us and cleansed us and made us righteous in Him. We praise You and offer You all the honor and glory, Lord, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.